Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
I give my wife an inch to talk and to visit, and she takes a mile. You bring each other back into attention. You do that sometimes when you're leading a congregation and they're playing an instrument. When that instrument stops playing, then you know it's time. But when the murmur dies down, then people start to return to their seats. So you're doing a good job directing yourselves. Let's pray this morning, okay? Father God, we are so desperately in need of your shepherding our soul. And Father, we are so trustful in you this morning that you will shepherd our soul. And so God, as we go to your word, we are confident that it will be a nurture and a feeding, a producing of health and growth and life in us. So Lord, we long to hear from you, and we expect to hear from you. And we are thankful for your faithfulness toward us to teach us and to grow us. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please look with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. This is the last of the sermons that I'll do before we get into the book of Colossians. We're going to get into the book of Colossians, and this passage is the last of the kind of introductory passages that I've been giving you over the last month that say these are things that are going to be emphasized in our understanding of who God is toward us and who we are in Christ Jesus. There's two more. It's this passage, but it's two parts. Part one will be today. And let me start today then by asking you the question from Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the soils, the parable of the soils. Let me ask you this. Should we identify that in our culture, that in our world, there are really two kinds of people? There are really two kinds of people. So in other words, it's the question, should we see that in culture there are really a lot of variations of people? Some people, here's the expression, maybe some people are really sold out in the gospel, and some people just aren't, but they're both believers. Should we conclude that there are some people who fit in the category of what we might call carnal Christians? In other words, there are people who love Jesus, and they don't deny the existence of God, but they don't really have any desire to obey his will gladly. They're just carnal Christians. They're living for things other than the will and the fame of God's glory in the world. Should we conclude something different than what John MacArthur concludes? There are either saints or ain'ts. They're either saints or ain'ts. I guess what I'm asking you is, should we conclude that every single regeneration is a radical thing? And therefore, if they are all a radical thing, then what will we conclude about the ones that maybe say they're born again, but don't display the same kind of radical transformation that some other confessions would display? So today, the title of this sermon is The Four Soil Samples. The Four Soil Samples. And the question that we need to ask is, how would Jesus teach us about the different people that we interact with in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Jesus gives us four soil samples. And the question, because Jesus spoke more about heaven and about hell than any other person in all of the Bible. So what would Jesus say about the question of how do we view, what's our perception of people? And here's why I think this sermon and this question is so important for you to answer. What keeps you from telling someone about Jesus? What keeps you from telling someone about Jesus? And you might not have much time. It might just be, you know, I'm just really thankful that I have a relationship with Jesus today. And you might just say that in front of a person. But what keeps you from even saying that? I think that one of the debilitating factors of the church being a salt and light is fear. It's fear. And listen, it's not just the fear of how that person will respond to you. It's also the fear that you are inadequate. It's the fear that I'm not going to get this just right. I have news for you. You are not going to get it just right, and it's not going to matter. You're not going to get it just right, and it's not going to matter. We had the chance yesterday to have lunch with John and Tracy, and John mentioned his own testimony, having a friend, a coworker, who kind of stumbled through a gospel invitation with him. And he jokes with him now and says, you know, that was really not a very good presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ. But it didn't matter. I want you to see, according to what Jesus teaches, it doesn't matter because John was already a certain soil type. That's why it didn't matter. Not because that guy got it all right. So, let's see if that's true. We will turn our focus from the quality of the sower to the quality of the seed. We will turn our focus as evangelists, as salt and light people, who are going to go from this place and be the church. Go and be the church. Don't come and see the church. Go and be the church. And as we go from this place to be the church, we will turn our focus from the quality of the seed that you're throwing. Am I getting it just right? Am I planting it just right? To the quantity of the seed that you're sowing. How much seed are you throwing? By the time we're done, you're going to hear me say the expression, just throw handfuls of seed. And I'm going to explain to you why that is. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 1, we get the impression from the chapter that we are jumping into the middle of a day full of events. The Bible says that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. On the same day of what? Well, the same day, according to chapter 12, on the same day that Jesus Christ had healed disease, on the same day that he had spoken about the true nature of the Messiah from God, on the same day that he had rebuked Pharisees of blasphemy, on the same day that he had declared the demonic possession of this generation as an evil one, on the same day that Jesus' family came to see him, Jesus' family comes. And they talk to a crowd as Jesus is preaching. They say, we want to see Jesus. Likely, Jesus' family was coming to tell him to tone down his radical message because he was becoming a political dissident and a target for persecution. Jesus' family. Jesus, we're fearful for your life, your well-being. Just tone it down. On the same day that all these things happen, Jesus gives us this context of identifying those who will belong to the gospel. He says at the close of chapter 12, who are my family? All those who do the will of the Father are the family of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note this, that when we're talking about regeneration, whenever Jesus Christ is talking about redemption, born again, regeneration, whenever Jesus is talking about it, he does not identify its sincerity by how animately you claim it happened. Right? Jesus does not identify your regeneration by how dogmatic you are in saying, when I was six, I really prayed. Jesus identifies regeneration as that life that bears fruit. Right? Right? The vine and the branches, if you're not bearing fruit, you're not connected to the vine, you'll be taken, gathered up, thrown into the pile, and burned. Jesus identifies regeneration as fruit bearing. Okay, so now when we start talking about vegetation popping up, does the vegetation come to the point where it bears fruit? That's going to be important. So let's keep moving. I want you to, in light of that, I just want to put a plug in for a book that we've recently put in the foyer. It's in that rack, you know, that rack that spins around. That rack is for more than just spinning and listening to it click, which is fun too. That was Thursday for me. Spin that and listen to it roll. There's a book in there too. The book is titled The Gospel According to Jesus Christ. The Gospel According to Jesus. That's an interesting question, right? What did Jesus say the gospel was? When Jesus saw a sinner, there was a lost person, how did he introduce the gospel to him? He said things like, just be born over. He said things like, sell everything you have and give it to poor people. What is that? The Gospel According to Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to pick it up. I think they cost us $12. You can pick one up for $42. Things are tight. Things are tight. Okay. As he identifies these soil samples, these soil types, it's not just the ones that produced a short-term plant, but the plants that would bear fruit. So they're involved here in a practice of sowing called broadcast seeding. Broadcast seeding. I was just talking with a farmer this week. Farms about 1,000 acres, probably tillable about 1,000 acres. And he was talking to me about going to a class, just sharpening his skill on how to plant and harvest. And he said to me, he said, you know, the corn planter is the fastest way for a farmer to lose money. I said, why is that? He said, because if you don't have everything calibrated just right, a corn planter will not produce a healthy yield. It'll plant too shallow. It'll plant too far apart. It'll plant on top of each other. It'll skip a row. And he said, the corn planter is the fastest way for a farmer to lose money. Well, this would be really strange for our farmers today, this broadcast seeding, this broadcast planting. They would just take a leather pouch over their shoulder. They would put their hand in, and they would meter their steps. They were calculated. They weren't careless. They would meter their steps, and they would throw seed. They would throw seed. Then they would come back on the next furrow, and they would throw seed, and they would throw seed. And inevitably, in the distribution, the broadcast-style sowing, the seeds fell in a variety of places. That's where Jesus starts to help them understand what it means to sow the seeds of the gospel. Undoubtedly, the audience understands clearly what broadcast sowing is. They probably are in a place where Jesus says, let me tell you about soils. Let me tell you about sowing seed. And he looks out, and there are probably people that are watching sowing happen. So they're seeing it happen. He says, let me tell you about that and how that relates to sharing the gospel of the kingdom of God. They recognize that even the most skilled planter would have seed land in a variety of soil. So how many of you think today, you think, I am good at distributing the seed, the message of the kingdom of God? I'm good at it. Just answer yourself. My concern is that the number that would say, I am. I'm comfortable. I relate well with people. I think there are some people in the room who would say, yes, I am good at that, about spreading seed. My concern would be that the number of people in this room who would say that would be probably less than a dozen. Probably less than a dozen. Well, then what are we going to do when the church goes to be the church? 12 of you are going to go and sow seed? We have to eliminate the fear that we're not going to get it right. And Jesus is going to do that for us. So in this parable, Jesus is preparing everyone who would proclaim the gospel to understand that there are four basic types of people who you're going to interact with. When you throw seed, it's going to land on four basic types of people. It's going to land on the outright unresponsive. It's going to land on people who will be superficial in their response, people who will be worldly in their preoccupation, and it will land on people who will be receptive. So let's look first of all. Let's look first of all at the soil that is hard. The soil that is hard. So Jesus continues to tell the story about the soils, and he says, the sower went out to sow. The end of verse 3. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. The sower is throwing seed. And as he does, some of it falls in the path. Now listen, you want to understand, you should understand just how agrarian Jesus' culture was. Agriculture was everything. This is an agrarian culture. They just had walking paths that gave travelers a place to walk in between fields. And inevitably, as you're sowing, some of the seed is going to hit the walking path. And so there is this place that Jesus identifies as hard ground. Mark chapter 4, verse 14 says, the sower is sowing the word. Just so we understand, we're sowing the word. The sower here represents anyone who is speaking the truth about the word and the word's central message, Jesus Christ. That's the sower. So as you go to be the church and you're throwing seed, you represent the sower. I want you to note this. As we go through this parable, you are not going to hear Jesus give any instruction to the sower. There is no detail that the sower needs to learn from this parable. He is a person who is dropping seed. That's all that's said. The emphasis is not on how he's doing it, but the emphasis on the seed or the soil where the seed is landing. The condition of the soil is what Jesus is going to emphasize. So this hard path is the first soil type that Jesus identifies, the hard path, the road between the fields. It seems like that soil would have never had a chance, doesn't it? Immediately, that seed landing on top of a hard path, birds come and take it away. And that soil remains hard, and that seed does not burrow, does not ultimately die and produce fruit-bearing plants. The Lord later took the disciples down and explained to him what this parable means. Verse 18 and 19. Jesus is speaking in parable. By the way, you should take time. I don't have time this morning. You should take time and ask yourself, why is it that Jesus started speaking in parable? You know when it was? Jesus starts teaching through parable right after crowds of people attribute his work to Satan. Right after, people say, he must be Beelzebub. This is what we call the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin. Please listen to me closely. You can't commit the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin was watching firsthand the function of Jesus Christ and concluding in your heart, that's Satan. So if you are a firsthand audience to the work of Jesus Christ, and your response to it is, that's Satan, that's the unpardonable sin. But I want to ask you, how many of you have been firsthand witness to the work of Jesus Christ, the miracle that he did? You can't reproduce it. Listen, be very careful that you don't think that the unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus. Because if that's unpardonable, all of us are unpardoned, because at some point, I knew it and did not receive it. That's not unpardonable sin. We have to be careful with that. So immediately upon committing the unpardonable sin, Jesus starts teaching in parables. And the disciples come and say, why are you teaching in parables? Don't you want to be as clear as possible? Jesus knew it wasn't about how clear he spoke. It was about the soil the seed fell on. So he says later, as he's describing that reality to them, that whenever anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so we're down in verse 18 and 19, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. When anyone hears and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches it. So we're there in verse 19, snatches it away. What would have been sown? So let me ask you these two questions. Why would someone not understand the message of the gospel, the kingdom of God? Why would someone not understand? That is imperative to you this afternoon, tomorrow. How many of you work with someone? You work with someone? It's not tricky. It's universal probably, but it's real. It's just participation, just to draw your attention back to here. You work with someone. And tomorrow, you're going to interact with a soil type. And the question of how that person is going to respond to what you say, why would that person reject what you say? This is an imperative question. This is an imperative question. Because if you think they're going to respond to what I say because I didn't have enough time to really cultivate a good interaction, I didn't have enough time, so I might as well just keep that seed for later. well, we don't really have good rapport. You know, we have kind of a tense working relationship, so I didn't want to sow the seed until I'm able to kind of build a better relationship with that person. You know, earn some credits with them. Then I'll drop that seed. But until then, I'm just going to slide that seed back in my pocket. You know, I'm really not very good at this. I think if I can go to church and receive some more discipleship, then I'm going to be much better at spreading the seed of the gospel. So for now, I'm just going to put that seed back in my pocket. This is an imperative question. Why would someone not understand the message of the gospel, the kingdom of God? So first, was it the way the message was spoken? Was it the way the message was spoken? You present the gospel a little differently than the person sitting next to you. How do you do it? You ever watch someone who doesn't? You think, oh, I should try that next time. You think that's the secret method. That's the secret method. By the way, if your windows are down, first of all, it was a cold drive to church this morning. But if your windows are down, what I said before about walking around during church doesn't apply. You're just going to have to let it get wet. Okay? I only meant that for a little while. I've changed my mind. So was it the way? Some people just get it right. It's not the way. It's not the method. It's not the method. You can write that in the blank. Paul had already said that the preaching of the gospel message was blessed by the Lord in spite of its foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, Paul had already said, this message we're preaching does not make sense to anyone who's not ready to receive it. Right? To the Greeks, it's foolish. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. It's an offense to the intellectual, and it's an offense to the religious self-righteous. The message is not going to land no matter how pretty you decorate it. So it's not the method. Second question is, was the message unique? Was it somehow unique to those that it took effect in? Was the message itself tailored to that person? Listen, this is an imperative question to address. You will get more response if you adjust the gospel. You will get more response. I mean, come on. Make the gospel about a person getting a promotion, and you'll get a good response. Make the gospel about selling your home to get a bigger home, and you will get a response. Paul told us how to build giant churches. Paul told us how to build great big giant churches. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Don't tell them hard truths, but surround them with teachers who will tickle behind their ears, and you'll fill stadiums with people. It's true. It's true. Jesus is not telling us, all right, now you're a Western evangelical in a semi-rural city population. In this certain period of time, you're going to need these seeds. No, it's the same seed. Jesus isn't asking us to adjust the seed type. So it's the same message. Why would someone not understand the message of the gospel? Matthew 13:11 says, and he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them, are you in 13:11? You're in Matthew 13:11? Listen, you can't think that this is something I'm saying. You got to see it here. Matthew 13:11. To them, it has, say it for me. Let's do it together. To them, it has. Something's gone wrong. I can't put my finger on it. Yep, we're going to try it one more time. The end of verse 11. Maybe I'm being confusing. Matthew 13, verse 11. I'm going to start reading, and then when I stop talking, you talk. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but... You guys can do it. Great job. To them it has not been given. I'm not saying that. Jesus said that to his disciples. Why would someone not understand the message? Jesus says to them, it's not been given. Listen, the gospel according to Jesus isn't always the gospel according to Western Christianity. It's the gospel according to Jesus. The imperative in human redemption is not the sower. It's not you. It's not the seed that has to be adjusted, has to be tailored to your particular audience. The problem is that they are not sheep that recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10. My sheep know my voice. When the Good Shepherd spoke, his sheep recognized that's the Master's voice that we follow. What do you mean they're not the sheep? Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It's a pretty powerful description of hard-hearted recipients. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. So Paul is doing to the church in Corinth what I'm trying to do this morning. And that's encourage you that you can't fail when you're throwing seed. You can't fail when you're throwing the seed of the gospel, the kingdom of God. You cannot fail. I'm trying to encourage you to that. Okay? Now, listen, you can be a bad sower if you're trying to throw fake seed. There is no synthetic gospel seed. It's all the original. The recipe hasn't changed. But as long as that's the seed you're throwing, you cannot fail. And so Paul's trying to encourage a church saying, listen, you're not failing. So he says this in verse 3, and even if your gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Even if what you say doesn't land, it's not because you said it wrong. It's because it's being veiled from their eyes. The God, small g, of this world has blinded their eyes. Now, here's the question. Does that mean that somehow the devil is experiencing victory over God? If the God of this world is blinding the eyes of those people that God otherwise would want to be one to himself, is Satan winning? Well, that's a huge question. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8 says that the mind that is set in the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It is not that God has said, oh, if I could just have that one, but I can't. That person has set their mind on their flesh already. What does that mean practically? You need to know something about seed sowing. If you're going to be a bold evangelist, and I hope you're going to be a bold evangelist. I hope you're going to be a bold evangelist. Come along with me. Let me just do this. This is the first time for this. It won't be the last time. I don't know how far I can go before that won't get me anymore. Do this with me, okay? Would you say to me today, I want to be a bold evangelist. I want to be a bold evangelist. I want to be a person who can say without shame, without guilt, without a sense of hypocrisy, I want to be a person who can say to other people, Jesus loves you and he will take your sin debt from you and you can become the righteous, atoned for, adopted son of the King of Kings. I want to tell people that. And I want to do that boldly. So would you say to yourself, I do want to do that boldly. Maybe you're not saying that today. And I'm not trying to force you to say something you're not genuinely saying. But probably if you're here, several of you are saying, yes, I do. I do want to be effective salt and light. Then there's something you have to understand. There's something you have to understand. Here is what it is. Listen close. Every single word of this statement is going to be important to the whole truth. God will perpetuate a hard heart But he is never the reason for the hardness. What have we been doing this 5 weeks? We've been doing this 5 weeks. Is this fifth? Is this fifth, Mike? Does this feel like five? One, two, Easter? This is the fourth? Feels like a lot longer. thank you, John. This is the fourth Sunday. And here we've just wandered ourselves into the deep end. We just snuck our head under the rope. You know the rope halfway through the pool? We just put our head underneath, and now we're barely touching bottom. Okay, I just brought up a statement that just takes us right into the deep end. So stay with me, okay? Let's stay together. We'll use the buddy system to make sure we don't drown. God will perpetuate a hard heart. He'll never be the reason for the hardness. You say, I don't know if I can buy that. Well, let's see what God says. In Romans chapter 9, verse 17, you don't have to turn there because I'm going to try to catch up on some time a little bit. Romans 9, 17 says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' So then he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." So there's Paul talking to the church in Rome about the preeminent grandeur of God. And he says, when God relates to the most powerful king on the earth at the time, he says, listen, I put you there. I kept you there. I used you there to proclaim my glory, because I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll harden whom I'll harden. If you go back into Exodus 17 and you were to study, let me make sure I got that text right. If you were to go back into Exodus and find the passage of Pharaoh and the 10 plagues, that's not going to be 17, you would find that in 10 plagues, can you say 10, please? 10. In 10 plagues, the first five plagues where Moses would come to Pharaoh and say, let the people go, Pharaoh would say, no plague. Moses said, let the people go, no plague, 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 plague. And if you go back, you find that it is attributed to Pharaoh himself that he hardened his heart against God. Then you get to plague number six and something changes. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart to Moses' response becomes God's doing, not Pharaoh's doing. Five times Pharaoh said, this is how I want to respond to God. And then five times God says, okay, let's do that. God didn't harden Pharaoh's heart, but God perpetuated its hardness for his own glory. God is not the reason it was hard, but God kept it that way to promote himself through the nation Israel to all of the world. If you're going to be a powerful evangelist, you've got to know that truth. Because you could walk out into the highways and the byways, and you could conclude that I'm going to win everyone I come in contact with, and if I don't, I'll feel like it's a disappointment. And what you're actually doing is aligning yourself as an adversary of God. When we conclude, every person I dialogue with will respond affirmatively to my message of hope and grace, you might have just put yourself toe-to-toe with the sovereign God of the universe, who says, I'm perpetuating that hardness. The hardness was theirs, but I'm perpetuating it for my glory. So be careful as you go out boldly that you're a bold seed sower, but not manipulator of what we are powerless to manipulate. So you'll meet people who reject the gospel. The statistics and the probability are never the reason we throw seed. This is important. This is important. Because here, let me tell you what's happening. There's an evolution that's happening right now, and that evolution is that I'm becoming more comfortable. I feel like I belong here, and so now I'm starting to interact instead of just stay on script, and that's great, right? Everyone loves that. Hey, Pastor, you're so personable. The problem is the script and the minutes go together, so we're off that, okay? So bear with me. I'll try to be brief. Here's the thing. You just heard me say God could perpetuate hardness, and some soil is just going to be hard and never receive your seed. And some people who are uncomfortable with that statement will say, then why would I throw seeds? Okay, here, let's be real practical. Packer fans, I can't get more practical than that. Packer fans, please raise your hand. Come on. Packer fans, please raise your hand. Thank you for participating. Now, on the Sunday afternoon where the Packers really, I'm going to say Bears because I don't know about the Viking-Packer thing here, but on the Sunday afternoon where the Packers really trounced the Bears, the next day at the water cooler or at the coffee get-together in the morning, do you talk about the Packers? Do you? Yeah, you do. And do you talk about the Packers so that next Sunday they'll win again? Well, if we get together for coffee on Tuesday morning and they just beat the Bears last week, then this week they play the Vikings, or the Lions, let's go Lions. This week they play the Lions. They will win against the Lions if I talk about them on Tuesday. You know what? You can enthusiastically talk about the Packers regardless of the result. Your enthusiasm for talking about how good they played on Sunday isn't going to change next Sunday. Why do you do it then? Because you love it. You enjoy it. When you talk to someone about Jesus, it's not because you're guaranteed they're going to respond the same way you have. It's not because it's going to change the next battle. It's because you love it. Are you kidding? Telling people that the God who spoke everything into existence loved the creatures from the dirt that offended him eternally so much that he gave his only son to die in their place so that they might become adopted children? That's why we tell it, because it's an awesome story. So I don't want you to think, wait, I want to be a bold evangelist, but you just took the wind out of my sails because you told me that some hard ground just won't be changed. It won't be. But results aren't why I'm talking about Jesus. So that's hard ground. Let's go to the next. The soil that is shallow. Here again, I feel like we have to speak this so that we will not become discouraged. So that we will not become discouraged, because here's the situation. Let me go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 5 and 6. We're gonna move quickly, okay? So just give me your focus. We're gonna move quickly. Other seed fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. In the context and the culture Jesus is speaking to, there was likely large segments of limestone right under the surface, and that seed would fall there, and there would be just a little bit of soil shallowness. And it would take root, and it would go looking for nutrients so that it could grow, and it would spring up quickly because it had reached the extent of its growth downward. The upward would begin to spring up quickly. We can relate to that, can't we? Rock right underneath the soil. Everywhere I look, looking for houses, everything is rock. The rock right underneath the soil kept the seed from becoming fruit-bearing. Now, here, is this to suggest that there are actually saved people who can later be lost? There is no such thing in the Bible. There's no such thing in the Bible. Any argument that a genuinely born-again person can then perish in God's care is an argument that is not made from Scripture. It's an argument that is made from experience. That's that big word. Experientialize the Scripture. Experientialize the Scripture. There are two ways to handle your Bible. One way is to exegete. It's to take the Bible for what it says and pour it into your eyes and into your life. Exegete. It exits from the page into your life. The other way is experientially. Can a saved person ever be lost? Well, my Uncle Sam went to church for years and years and years. And then one day, he just quit. He participated, he went to Sunday school, he was teaching Sunday school, he was a deacon for a little while, and then just quit. So yes, saved people can be lost. That's an experiential approach to Bible promises. You can't go to the verse that says, yes, some people who are in my hand can be plucked out. You can't go to the Bible and find, yes, something can separate me from the love of God. So, does this passage about a seed that's planted and a shoot comes up tell us that some saved people can be lost? There was soil without any substance, but there was never fruit. It was never fruit. Remember back to what I said about Jesus identifying real regeneration as fruit bearing? He doesn't say there's fruit here. There's no harvest here. There's just what looks like the rest of the plants for a little while. What looks like the rest of the plants for a little while. The Bible says here, Jesus says, this is often marked by joy and enthusiasm. Let's read verse 20 and 21. As for what is sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arise, listen closely, on account of the word, immediately he falls away. There's joy. And you bet you've walked with this person. It's a neighbor, it's a coworker, it's someone from the school that your kids go to. And they come to church and you lead them into an understanding of who Jesus is, and that with the heart we believe and with the mouth we confess, and they confess and they come to church for a little while, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. And you poured a lot into that. And you think, oh, I sacrificed other things while I was investing in discipleship and evangelism in that person, and then they're just gone. And you could become discouraged and say, this isn't working. I shouldn't give the same effort again. Because you think you did something that led them away. We had a whole family like that just over the last 2 years, just walking with them in the gospel, spending time with them intentionally. About a year and a half, they're coming to church, they're participating. And then in one weekend, it was over. That's really hard. And the temptation is that you could respond with, I put too much into that to do it again. I obviously didn't get it right. Because they were here for a little while, and then they were just gone, overnight. Nothing significant we could point to and say that was the thing they used to turn away. Just ended. And Jesus says why it ends sometimes. Jesus says why it ends. But then affliction and persecution came because of the word. The word. This is a person who said, yes, I want eternal life. But the gospel according to Jesus is, if any of you would be my disciples, let him take up his cross and follow me. And that person just heard, I don't want to go to hell. And then one day they come into contact with the verse where Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? Take up your cross and follow me. And they went, whoa, I'm just trying to get out of hell. You're making this sound like it's going to affect my life. I just want it to affect my death. And persecution because of the word causes them to say, ooh, this might not be for me. Persecution because of the word. You know what's interesting? The same thing that produces comfort and warmth and life in a true believer produces discomfort, coldness, and even death in a false one. The same thing that we would find ourselves being comforted under. Give me the word of truth. They would say, oh, because of the hardness, because of the strictness, because of the expectation of the word, they fall away. This is the person who's just not disgusted with sin. They're just not disgusted with sin. Why can't I keep my sin? I'm happy with it. Why do I have to deny myself these pleasures? It can sometimes be years. It can sometimes be a person who comes for a decade. And then they fall away. You'd say, boy, I thought I saw growth there. I thought I was seeing something there. And just like that, it's gone. The Bible says that when they fall away, the word is scandalizo. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Scandalizo. And that's what it is. Let me just walk you through a scenario that's really practical for us to be thinking about how Jesus teaches that we interact with people. It is scandalizo. You have a person who's been participating in church for years and years, and all of a sudden there is a falling away. And when that happens, there comes with it a scandal. And the scandal is this, that the lighthouse in a community that is the local church is viewed by people outside of the church and finds someone who has professed for generations to be a part of the church, all of a sudden falling away, and it's scandalous. How will the church respond in that moment? So you've got a person who you've identified as a brother or sister in Christ. All of a sudden they say, this sin that I'm enjoying has become more important to me than fellowship and communion and obedience in relationship with God and his people. I'm going to take that. You say, oh, don't do that. And we go to him. We say, would you please not do that? Would you please come back from your sin? No. Scandalous. We say, would someone come with me? Someone come with me and go talk to so-and-so. We got to call them back. We got to plead with them to come back. And you go and you talk to them, but come back. No. Scandalous. You come to the whole congregation, you say, I don't know, for years they were with us and now their sin is the thing that they obey instead. We would say to them, choose today, who are you going to serve? And they would say, this, I'll take this. And then in that moment, how will the Christian church respond? According to what Jesus has equipped us to know, we would say, that might have never been a real Christian who bears fruit. And they've been a member here. They've identified themselves as the body of Jesus Christ. They can't be anymore. We thought they were, and then Jesus taught us that sometimes what looks like it was actually wasn't. It's scandalous. And we have to have a jealousy for the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, you want to write down John 6. Read through John 6. Jesus did what I'm suggesting. So I want to close with these questions. What soil type are you? We've covered two of the four today. One is just plain hard. It just says, no, I'm not buying that. The other one here is the one that says, oh yeah, that'll be great. And then you find out what it actually means to be in relationship with Christ as not just your Savior, but as your Lord. Say the word Lord, please. Lord. There is no salvation where there is not also lordship. There's no such thing as a person who's adopted but says, I don't want to follow. Yeah, I'm a son, but I don't want you to be my dad. That doesn't make any sense. So that person comes into conflict with that and says, oof, it sounds like this is telling me how to live. I don't think I want that. Which soil type are you this morning? C.S. Lewis once put it this way. There's only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. That's important. I've said some things that might not sit well. This statement should clarify some of the things that you might be uncomfortable with. There is either the person who God says, my will be done, or the person who he looks to and says, your will be done. Your will be done. And let me say this too. If you are fertile soil, where the seeds of the gospel are bearing fruit, then you're undoubtedly speaking to other people. You're just talking about it. People who are far from God, and you're just saying the words, I want you to notice this morning that we have not seen a single word of instruction given to the sower. Hard soil. Oh, that stupid sower. Shallow soil. What are you new? Sow the seed better. Nothing said to the sower. Nothing said to the sower. You can imagine the sower has a family. And he goes out in the morning, he's going to sow seed. And he grabs his pouch with the seed in it. And his young son comes and grabs his little basket. And says, "Dad, can I sow seed with you?" "Sure, sure, walk along behind me and we'll sow seed together." What I want you to understand is that experienced, expert farmer and his son will have the same results. Not the same results. The seed is genuine. The soil is diverse. And what is important is not how big of steps they take, how they shade their eyes so they can see, how they cup their hand. You ever see a little person put things in their hand? You pour something in your children's hand, there's the one and then 30. It's not about how well his chubby little hands work. There's seed and there's soil. And the imperative is just throw seeds. Just throw seeds. So church, you're going to go and be. And if you're fearful that you'll get it wrong, you won't throw seeds. Put that in my pocket. You're fearful you don't have a good relationship with that person. Put that in my pocket. You're fearful that a person might criticize you. Put that in my pocket. Just throw the seed. Just throw the seed. You throw seeds. "No, I don't want that." All right, great. Throw seeds. Just throw the seed. So plentifully. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10. If you'd please just write that down. It's not ours to evaluate the condition. It's not ours to discriminate what soil looks better than other soil. Just throw seed. The creator of the seed and the creator of the soil is the Lord of the harvest, and he gives the increase. Have you ever found it odd that Jesus says some of the things that he says? You ever found it odd that Jesus says, "Just dust off your shoes and move on"? What? No. See, I'm not like that. Are you like that? Are you a person who says, "We've been in conflict, and I'm just going to give up now"? Nah. Can you say that with me? Say, "Nah." That's not me. Listen, I can make you pray a prayer. We'll get there eventually. Sleep deprivation, waterboarding, whatever it takes, man. You're saying the words. And Jesus says, "Just dust off your shoes and move down the road." He talks about casting pearls in front of pigs. Have you ever found that odd that Jesus says things like that? You know why? Because he is the Lord of the harvest, and he knows the soil you're working with. So take his instruction, sow lots of seed, and don't think the results are up to you. Let's go and be, okay? Let's pray. Father, you've equipped us to be more obedient today because you are gracious and long-suffering. You've given us a commission to go and to be. And in this passage, you have been a gentle and a kind and an instructing father. Because of what we've learned from you, we are more prone to go from this place and throw seed. It is your seed, it is your soil, it is your kingdom. We are thankful to be participating, to be laborers in such a harvest. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.